How many of you find that you are in desperate need of God's wisdom? I see those hands, and I feel the need for it more and more. Biblically, do you know what wisdom is? It's the skill to deal with the realities of life. Skills don't come overnight. They are developed. And the skill to deal with the realities of life that comes from God downloading His wisdom to you is what we all desperately need. As a matter of fact, I was publicly reminded of that fact when I began my ministry with you. At the time, I was a young pastor. You just voted me in, and there was a banquet to say welcome. And Homer Heater was the interim pastor, and he turned to the congregation and he said, "Y'all can listen to this, but I'm talking to him." And then he turned to me and he said, "Young man," I was young at the time, "you have no idea what you've just stepped into. You desperately, desperately need wisdom. And you need to know when you make 1,000 decisions, you need a grid so you can tell if it's godly wisdom or not." Therefore, he took me to James chapter 3. Now, he pointed out verse 17 to me, and he said, "When you've got a decision to make, go through the checkpoints in verse 17. And those are indicators that you're operating with godly wisdom." Now, there's another insight in that passage. Everybody is shaped by wisdom all the time. The only issue, what kind of wisdom? One is earthly, natural, demonic. The other one comes from God. So we desperately need to learn how to be shaped by God's wisdom. And that's what we're going to look at today. We've been in a series on 1 Corinthians, and I discovered something I did not know about 1 Corinthians this week. I thought, I wonder how many times 1 Corinthians mentions wise and wisdom. And did you know that of all the books in the New Testament, this book mentions wisdom more than any others? There's not even a close second. It parallels Proverbs in the Old Testament. This is a wisdom book. Now, the question would be, why would Paul use the word wise and wisdom so many times in the book of 1 Corinthians? And there's a reason. Because the Greek culture valued wisdom. He is writing this book to Christians who lived in first century Corinth. It was 650,000 people in that city, very wealthy, great diversity of cultures, and they were known for their schools of wisdom, schools of philosophy. And here was the Corinthian culture, and folks, this parallels our culture. They had schools of wisdom and their favorite philosophers and leaders, and if you're in one of those schools of wisdom, you imitated and listened to your leader, and you looked at other schools of wisdom, you looked down your nose and you called them and they. They were in their own little bubbles, only listening to their people who agreed with them and judging everybody else. I'm glad we don't act like that. And that spirit came right into the church. And this is why Paul uses wisdom so many times. Now, when you come through the book of 1 Corinthians, you will discover that Paul is going to dissect their culture really well and teach them some things. There were three things that were wrong with the Corinthian church, same three things that tend to plague any church. There was division, there was selfishness, and there was sexual immorality. And here's what Paul does in 1 Corinthians. First four chapters, he goes after disunity, he talks about God's wisdom, and he tells them, you need to download the wisdom of God. If you do that, that'll take care of your unity issue, your disunity issue. Then he deals with selfishness. He shows them the gospel and the love of Christ. And when God's love rules in your heart, it takes care of selfishness. And the last part of the book, he deals with sexual immorality. And he uses the gospel to remind them, this is who you are in Christ. You need to start acting like it. So our passage that we're looking at today, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, is in that context of dealing with disunity in the church. And this passage we're looking at today, I've titled this, Shaped by God's Wisdom, because this is the gift we have in this text. How many of you really in your heart would love to be shaped every day by God's wisdom? Guess what? You need to know how. Glad you asked. This tells you how. How to be shaped by God's wisdom. That was Paul's aim in writing this particular passage. And the passage is in three sections. In the first section, you'll see a strong emphasis on wisdom, and you'll contrast God's wisdom versus earthly, demonic, natural wisdom. The second section, he'll talk about the Holy Spirit and the human spirit. And then the last section, he's basically saying this: if you download God's wisdom, if you listen to the Holy Spirit, it'll push you to a decision. If you respond to God's wisdom, it'll make you a spirit-filled, godly person. If you reject it, you'll be lost and you'll perish and you'll have the wrong kind of wisdom. So that's where we're going, and I've turned the three sections into application points. Three specific things we can put in our lives to learn how to be shaped by God's wisdom. You're going to need this. You're going to need it. So write it down, go over it, share it with somebody else, make it part of your daily life. How to be shaped by God's wisdom. Point one comes from verses 6 through 9. Go to the right source of wisdom. Go to the right source of wisdom. Let's work our way through those verses. Verse 6, Paul is speaking. Yet we, Paul and his team, who planted the Corinthian church, do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now put it in the context. He just finished saying in verse 5 that he came preaching in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, and he preached a simple message of the gospel that changes lives, and that was God's wisdom. And then he turns around and he pokes them. Yet we do speak wisdom, which all you guys love, but it's only to the mature. And you're not it. You're babies in Christ, he later says. You're not as mature as you think you are. We do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of the age which are passing away. He's taking a pop at their schools of wisdom. But we speak God's wisdom, and then he describes it, in a mystery. Now, Paul used the term mystery more than anybody else in the New Testament. You look at all of the references to mystery by Paul. Here's what he means when he uses that term. A mystery, according to Paul, is something not fully revealed in the Old Testament. There's shadows of it, but it's not fully revealed. But now, in Jesus Christ, it is fully revealed. So this wisdom, which is in Christ, it's in a mystery. If you go to the Old Testament, it's not fully there, but in Jesus, it's fully there. We speak a wisdom, God's wisdom, in a mystery. Hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, here's what he just said. Wisdom from God is found in Jesus Christ. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, it's not because you're so smart. It's not because you figured it all out. It's because God predestined you for that. And he drew you in, and he opened your eyes, and he gives you this wisdom in Christ. Did you see it? For your glory. Do you know what that means? You are either in Adam, sinful and will perish, or you're in Christ, and you inherit everything Christ is. Your identity changes, and you will share his glory forever. That's awesome. This wisdom from God found in Christ is for our glory. Have you met anybody that doesn't love to talk about themselves. Do you know what we all are? Glory hogs. But we go after the wrong source. It's not to pump us up. When you're in Christ, you've tasted the ultimate glory because He's given you His glory. That's a mark of wisdom. Wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood it. For if they had understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. This wisdom from God, it was hidden from all the political leaders in Paul's day. If they had understood when they looked at Jesus who He really was, they would have never killed Him. But the fact that they did shows they were blinded to it. Then his key verse, look at verse 9. But just as it is written. And now he's going to quote two passages from Isaiah, combine them, but he's quoting Old Testament scripture to make a point. Things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which has not entered the heart of man. This wisdom, man never would have thought it up. He's never seen it. It didn't come from man. And here's the wisdom. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. The wisdom of God found in Christ is for those who love Him, and it's all that God has prepared for them. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, in Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Go back and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Look at what he says. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So what's the point? The first point, if you want godly wisdom, go to the right source. What's the source? The source is God's Word and the revelation God gives us in His Word, and the hero of God's Word is Jesus Christ. That's the source. Now I want you to notice what Paul did with great skill, and it's something we need to learn to do today as Christians. He models it for us. Paul understood the Corinthian culture and mindset. He planted the church. He lived there 18 months. He could read them well. And here's what he discovered. In every single culture, there is a passion, an idol, a desire for something good. In the Corinthian culture, they desired wisdom. That's a good thing. But in every culture, they corrupt it. So they were going after wisdom, but the kind of schools of wisdom they came up with puffed them up, pushed other people out, and caused the culture to disintegrate and be greatly divided. So Paul knows you're seeking the right thing, you're going to the wrong source, and then he skillfully says, what you really want is wisdom. Let me tell you the right source. It's Jesus Christ. And when you get wisdom from Him, here's what He'll do. He'll humble you and exalt you at the same time and build unity in you, because that's what He does. This week I was reading and I picked up something that really encouraged me. I love to find ways to summarize the whole Bible. You've heard many times we do creation, fall, redemption, restoration. I got a new grid. This one's good. Are you ready? Write it down. It's built on Genesis chapter 1, where it says, we are created in the image of God. So you start off, we're image bearers. Do you know that you bear the image of God? You're designed for relationship. You're designed to rule like God. You're designed to reflect His character. That's the first word, image bearers. Second, image broken. Genesis chapter 3, we fell into sin, and now we're sinful and we mar and break the image of God. Next word is image revealed. You will go through the Old Testament and see God is unfolding what He's like, all pointing to His ultimate revelation of who He is, the image of God in Jesus Christ in the incarnation. He's the second Adam. You look at Jesus, and that's the way we are to look if the image is restored. And then that leads to the last word, restored. When you trust in Christ, that image is restored and you begin to have Christ live his life through you, and you're the image bearer of God. So image bear, broken, revealed, and restored. We're talking about wisdom. 9 years ago, you sent me on a sabbatical, and I had one objective during that sabbatical. I wanted to study Proverbs, and I wanted an answer to this question that had always been vague to me. What does Proverbs mean by wisdom? What is it? To me, it was kind of like nailing jello to a tree. I just couldn't get a handle on it. So I just said, Lord, show me what in the world Proverbs means by wisdom. And he said, I'm glad you asked, Steve, and he showed me. Would you like to know what I came up with? Here it is in one sentence. Wisdom, according to Proverbs, is the skill to deal with the realities of life, and it comes from trusting God above all else. That's wisdom. Did you hear this? It's a skill. Study wisdom in the life of Jesus and you'll find it was an instant. Do you remember what it says in Luke 2? He grew in wisdom. It's not instant. It's a skill you develop over time. It starts by going to the right source. One of the things that encourages me about this church family is I see that happening more and more. Last Sunday night, we had a member gathering. We heard 6 testimonies, and I was sitting there thinking, wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. I heard the laymen's talk about their commitment to pro-life ministry in a whole life way with humility and grace. Wisdom. I heard about the Size Loves talk about we're doing foster care, and what pushed us to do it is the verse Jesus gave is, if you lose your life, you'll find it. And all of our excuses were gone. Wisdom. I heard Casey share, I've learned wisdom at work. My identity is no longer built around how well I perform at work. I've learned to find my identity in Christ. It set me free. Wisdom. I heard him talk about, I learned how to be a better dad. I know how to do it now because I've learned it from God's word. Wisdom. I heard Rue O'Dell share, I went to India, stepped out of my comfort zone, and I was sharing Christ cross-culturally. I had never done it like that before. He gave me a heart for other people, pushed me out of my comfort zone. Wisdom. I know a whole lot of you folks have been through lots and lots of pain and hurt. And I've wept with a lot of you. Let me tell you what encourages me. Those of you who get pain in your life, and then you go to the right source, God's Word and Jesus, you benefit from your pain. You become better, not bitter. And God downloads His wisdom to you. There's our first takeaway. Go to the right source every single day. It's God's Word. Look for Jesus and ask Him. He's eager to give you wisdom. Second way to get wisdom is in our next section, verses 10 through 13, depend on the right spirit. Say that with me. Depend on the right spirit. Now let's look through 10 through 13. You'll notice the word spirit. There's the Holy Spirit and the human spirit. Look what he says in verse 10. For or because to us God revealed them. Revealed what? All that he has prepared for those who love him. Everything we have in Christ. To us God revealed them through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. The Holy Spirit is not a junior member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing. And he searches the depths of God. Now he uses an analogy in verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man within him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now right here, we're in the same room together. We know each other. But guess what's going on? There's things inside of you only you will ever know. And the only way anybody else would know is if you told them. Do you know God's the same way? The only way you know is if he reveals himself. And the revealer is the Holy Spirit. That's what the Spirit of God does. Look at verse 12. Now we have the Spirit who is from God. Look at this. So that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Now, if you're a follower of Christ and somebody stopped you on the street and said, would you tell me the things that have been freely given to you by God? I'm glad you asked. An hour later, I should still be talking. Because the Holy Spirit's job is to take the Word of God and open your mind to say, look at what you've got. Look at all the gifts that are yours in Jesus Christ. When you're in right relationship with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, He'll download that to you. Now look at verse 13. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Do you know some practical application of this? There's some of our small groups trying to answer this question. And they're wrestling, so it floated up to me. So here's my answer, small groups who are wrestling with this question. The question is this. Does God still speak to people today? And how do you know? You don't want to know the answer? Yes. How? Here's how God speaks to people. First, and He speaks to all people. First, through creation. Romans 1:20. We look at creation and we know that He exists. He has eternal power and a divine nature. He speaks through creation. Second, He speaks through your conscience. Romans chapter 2, 14 and 15. Every one of us have a built-in ought, a right and a wrong, a moral standard. It's just there. That's God speaking to His holy standard. Next, God speaks through cultures. In every culture, He never leaves Himself without a witness. Every culture has things they really desire that are good. You see it in our culture. But most of all, God speaks through Christ revealed in the Word of God. That's how He speaks. But here's where some confusion comes. What about the Holy Spirit? And how does that relate to the Word of God? This is really important. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit through Scripture walk arm in arm, hand in hand, never ever contradict each other. The Holy Spirit is mute, has nothing to say except the Word of God, which He inspired. The Word of God lacks power except through the Holy Spirit. It gives it power. It's like electricity and a conductor. The conductor is the Word of God. The electricity is the Holy Spirit. And you have to have a conductor for the electricity to flow through. It's like a river with banks. The river of the Holy Spirit is banked and shaped by the Word of God. They always go together. And the mark of a mature Christian is that God speaks to them through His Word, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, and they go together. God still speaks. This is why He's stressing the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. How often do you review the job description of the Holy Spirit? How often do you think about what the Holy Spirit's role is in your life? This should be a habit that you do all the time. So I'm going to give you a few verses. Write these down and go feed on these. 1 Corinthians 12:13, key verse. You all believers, have been baptized by the same Spirit. Listen, folks, if you're a believer in Christ, the moment you trusted Christ, you were baptized in the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came to live within you forever. Romans 8:9 says, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have Him. Do you know what Jesus said in John 14:16? The Holy Spirit, whom I send to be with you, will be with you forever. You can never lose the Holy Spirit, ever. Ephesians 1:13 says this, you believed the gospel and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, permanently dwelling within you. And do you know what the Holy Spirit's job is? To glorify Christ. The first time I ever saw the monuments in Washington, D.C., I was candidating here. It was close to midnight, and Wally Birdseye took me around to see the monuments, and I came back going, whoa. Let me tell you what I said whoa about. The monuments, not the lights that were shining on them. The lights showed off the monuments, not the lights. The Holy Spirit shows off Jesus. That's His job. What kind of relationship do you have with the Holy Spirit? That's the source of wisdom. That's the second takeaway. Third application. If you want to be shaped by God's wisdom, decide who your Lord will be. Say that with me. Decide who your Lord will be. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, how did you get decide who your Lord would be out of this text? Well, I'm glad you brought that up. Here's how I got it. In this text, he's going to describe two kinds of people. He calls one the natural man who's lost and can't see God's revelation, rejects it, and the other one the spiritual man who's growing in Christ. Those are your only two options. Now, we went through Luke as a church, and one of the passages in Luke that has helped me so much is what I want you to look at again. And it'll show you why I gave it this title. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Listen to these words from Jesus. Luke 9, 23 and 24. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. He must, not optional. That's what it means to follow Jesus. I always wondered what that meant. The next verse tells you what it means. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. Key word, life. There are two Greek words for life. One is bios, it means your physical life, biology. The other one is psyche. This is the word he uses here. Here's what he's saying. Every one of us have within us a psyche. We are worshipers, so we find false saviors and Lord. They are good things that we make ultimate things. And in your psyche, you begin to think like this. If I lose that, I'm a nobody. It's not worth living. If I lose my health, my relationships, my career, my finances, that's what I look for to be my Savior and Lord. Coming to Jesus means this. You look at those things and say, you are no longer my Savior and Lord. Jesus is. He's my Savior and Lord. I can enjoy you, but you're no longer my Savior. That's what it means. Now, that's what he's getting at in 1 Corinthians. There are two kinds of people. The natural man is finding false saviors, and Jesus looks foolish. The spiritual man sees the treasure of Jesus and says, I found my life. That's the difference. There's a man in our church named Bunny Long. I love Bunny Long. He's 99 years old. I called Bunny last week to celebrate his birthday. And here's what Bunny said to me in our conversation. He said, Pastor, I was married to Catherine 67 years. And I said so many times, if Catherine goes first, I'll be an absolute basket case. Pastor, she went first, and I'm no basket case, because Jesus is my life. Jesus is my life. That's what it looks like. See, she's a good thing, not an ultimate thing. Jesus saved me. Now, let's look at these two verses. Verse 14. But a natural man, hey, we're all natural men. We're born into the world. We're born sinners. Does not, look at the two phrases, does not and cannot. Does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, which is his revelation in his word about Jesus. For they are foolishness to him. We get the word moron from that. It's for morons. It's foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. He doesn't have the equipment to do it. Because they're spiritually appraised. If I blew a dog whistle, none of you would hear it. You don't have the equipment to pick it up. Blow the dog whistle of the gospel to a natural man and psh, he can't pick it up. That's foolish garbage. Now that's what he's saying. How you respond to God's wisdom in Christ reveals who your Lord is. And the natural man rejects that. Did you hear the testimonies today at the baptism? Remember Jen's story? Because it was a perfect model of the way we ought to be living. When you come across a lost person, your attitude reveals whether you have wisdom from God or not. If you're arrogant, you're judging them, labeling them, you know what you're like? It'd be like a blind person walking in here and tripping, and you make fun of them. Nobody would do that. If you're a natural man and you cannot and you will not, that's your state. You're lost. How did we get transferred from being natural men? God's amazing grace. So we should have a spirit of humility. Did you hear Jen's testimony? Mindy just kept loving me, kept accepting me, and just planted the truth and the gospel in me. And the blinders came off. I came to Jesus. Now, here's something you ought to hear. Understanding the gospel is not just intellect. It's God's Spirit taking the veil off so you see. That's why we should pray and preach the Word of God. Listen to this. God did not come in Jesus to make good people better. He came to make dead people alive. Now look at the next one, verses 15 and 16. But in contrast, he who is spiritual, controlled by the Holy Spirit, dominated by the Holy Spirit, he appraises all things. Why? He knows the Word of God. He's discerning. He's got a filter and a grid. His worldview is shaped by the Word of God and God's Spirit. Yet he himself is appraised by no man. What does that mean? When a natural man looks at a spiritual man, he says, eh. When a spiritual man looks at a natural man, he says, I know what your issue is. That's what he's getting at. Look at verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Nobody, that he should instruct him. Look at this. But we have the mind of Christ. Do you know what that means? Philippians 2 says, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean this. That I've learned all this theology and biblical knowledge and now I'm puffed up and I look down on the peons who don't know this stuff. It doesn't mean that. Had this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, even though he existed in the form of God, he took on the form of a servant. If you are spiritual and marked by the Holy Spirit, the first mark is humility. And you treat others with grace. It goes back to those marks of godly wisdom. How you treat people is reflected in whether you have godly wisdom or not. We have the mind of Christ. Do you know what happened on this day 44 years ago? January the 22nd, 1973. That was Roe versus Wade. The Supreme Court made a decision that every state outlawing abortion was eliminated. That's changed our culture. Do you know the story of Norma McCorvey? She's the Roe of Roe versus Wade, the Jane Doe, the Roe. Norma, her story, if you go look her up on the internet, you'll see her whole story, it's amazing. She bounced around the country. Her father abandoned the family. She was raped. She got pregnant several times. When she was a young woman, she was pregnant and was in Texas, and somebody said, well, say you're raped because the abortion regulations here, maybe you could get an abortion if you say you're raped. That didn't work out. Some lawyers said, would like to use your case and take it to the Supreme Court, which they did. She ended up giving birth to the baby and gave it up for adoption. After the court's decision was made, she became an activist for abortion and worked in an abortion clinic. Next door was Operation Rescue. And Norma was going through a rough time, and she met the pastor who led Operation Rescue, who loved her, treated her with grace, met her needs, pointed her to Jesus, and she was born again. Then she quit the abortion clinic, became a pro-lifer, and today she writes books, She's full of grace. She loves Jesus. She's active in her church. God gave her a download of wisdom. This whole issue of pro-life, we need to do this with humility and be pro-life all the way, not just for the infant in the womb, but all the way pro-life. So a little history lesson that will help. Did you know that in the ancient world, abortion and infanticide and euthanasia and life being cheap was common? But there was one ray of light, the Jewish people, armed with their scriptures, proclaiming human life is sacred. When Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, another Jew went from Babylon to an island in the Aegean Sea, the island of Kos. And there he formed the first medical guild in all of history, getting rid of folk remedies and occult rituals that eventually led to hygiene and diagnosis and systematic treatment. Do you know that five generations later from that Jew was Hippocrates? You've heard of the Hippocratic Oath? Trace it back to that Jew on the island of Kos with a pro-life ethic. But it wasn't until Christianity exploded through the Mediterranean world that the consciousness of the culture toward human life changed because of the Christians. And here's what the Christians did in humility. For the first time in history, hospitals were formed, orphanages were established, rescue missions started, almshouses built, soup kitchens began, shelters were endowed, charitable societies incorporated, relief agencies commissioned, hungry were fed, naked clothed, homeless sheltered, sick nurtured, age honored, unborn protected, handicapped cherished. And it came because they humbly said, let God's wisdom in Christ shape my life. That's real pro-life. Let me tell you something we need to get into our minds and never waver on. We don't waver on this. Jesus exclusively is the only way to get salvation. Our culture thinks we're bozos for believing that. That's so exclusive. But listen to me. Because we believe that exclusive message, we should be the most inclusive people on the planet. If we meet a human being, we treat him with honor, we love them, we serve them, and we have the mind of Christ, I'll lay down my life for you because my Savior laid down his life for me. That's real pro-life. And that's what we need in this culture. And that's wisdom. Now, I want to ask you a question. Would you like to be shaped by the wisdom of God? Say yes. You got three things to do. But do not take these this way. Do not say, I got to go through these steps and then I'll earn God's wisdom. No! Take it this way. There are three steps. Jesus did it for me. Go to the right source. Who always went to the right source? Jesus. Where does Jesus live? In you. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Who constantly depended on the Holy Spirit? Jesus. Where does he live? Inside of you. Decide whom your Lord will be. Who opened your eyes and changed your identity? Jesus. This is all saying, live your life focused on Jesus. Download godly wisdom every day and do your job, church. Be full of godly wisdom. Amen? I want you to join me in praying that we would walk out of this place full of the Holy Spirit, determined to let God's wisdom shape us. Lord, there may be some people in this room today that live in 1 Corinthians 2:14, natural men who do not and cannot. And if you're one of those today, I want to pray that you would come to Jesus right now. You would plead that he would take the blinders off and you would trust him as your Lord and your Savior. He wants you. And if you've been quenching the Holy Spirit, you've been neglecting God's word, you're staying away from the fellowship, you're not downloading God's wisdom, that changes today. Today, would you say, Lord Jesus, I repent. I come back to you. Give me your wisdom. Lord, I pray that we would be salt and light in our culture. It would be full of humility and confidence in Christ at the same time. And all God's people said, Amen.